Our gracious God, our hearts bring you praise, for your word is truth. We ask for your Holy Spirit's help and power that we may understand it aright, and that we may be those who are not only hearers, but doers of your word for your glorious praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading today is from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 22. It's found on page 16 of your pew Bible. And this morning we'll look at the first 19 verses of God's word from Genesis chapter 22. The word of our God. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. When Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. This past Thursday, June the 14th, was Flag Day, which commemorates the adoption day in 1777 of our United States flag by resolution of the Second Continental Congress. The theme of many of the celebrations of Flag Day this year was, who is a quintessential American? Many suggested George Washington, who served as the commander-in-chief of the Continental Army during the American Revolutionary War. Washington also presided over the convention of 1787, and he served as our first president from 1789 to 1797. Now, others have put forward Benjamin Franklin as the quintessential American. That's the title of his own autobiography, The Quintessential American. Franklin was an inventor. He was a printer, a statesman, a diplomat, a political theorist, an inventor, a humorist, a civic activist. As a scientist, he contributed significant advances in the study of physics and his discoveries related to electricity. As an inventor, he's known for inventing the lightning rod, bifocals, and the Franklin stove were some of his inventions. He founded civic organizations, the Philadelphia Fire Department, the University of Pennsylvania. And the debate over who is the exemplar, who is the quintessential American, rages on to this very day. But when you ask, who is the quintessential person of faith, the prototype of all believers in our Bible, there is a resounding agreement. It is Abraham, who at the age of 65 obeyed the call of God to leave his father Terah at Ur the Chaldeans and to settle into the land of Canaan. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4, and speaking of God's promise of salvation, that it is not through law, but rather through the instrumentality of faith, cites Abraham, calling him, referring to him as the father of us all. And similarly, Paul speaks of Abraham in Galatians 3, where he's writing that the law does not annul the covenant of promise made to Abraham, the promise of redemption, of salvation, not through keeping the law, but through faith. What is it about Abraham that makes him the type of believers, old and new? What makes him the father of the faithful? Abraham, his posture to God and his response to God's promise word. When God renewed his covenant to Abraham, that his very own son shall be his heir, the Lord brought him outside, asked him to look up into heaven and to number, if he could, the stars in the sky. And he announced, so shall your offspring be. And we read in this passage, in Genesis 15, 6, that Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham had a right standing with God through the instrumentality of his faith in God. He believed in God. He trusted God and God's word of truth. And it was on that basis that he had a right standing before God. Abraham's faith indeed was a living thing. But before God's gracious initiative in Abraham's life, he was an idol worshiper, an Ur of the Chaldeans. But when God intervened, God's working in his life so that James writes of him that he is the friend of God. Now, this does not mean that Abraham is perfect. The Bible reveals warts and all, and Abraham had many warts. We know of his lying about his marriage to Sarah, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to King Abimelech of Gerar. But we also see how God is at work in Abraham's life, weaning him from his fears and from the pattern of his behavior that doesn't reflect an abiding trust and a living faith in God. And we are no different from Abraham. We have much to learn from this forefather in the faith. Well, on this Father's Day, I'd like for us to consider two things from Genesis 22 about Abraham. The first, Abraham is the father of the faithful. His living faith is proved from Genesis 22, verses 1 to 9. And then secondly, Abraham is the father of Isaac. His faith is passed on. Genesis 22, verses 10 through 19. First, Abraham is the father of the faithful. His living faith is proved. My mother-in-law, Anne's mother, this past Monday was driving through an intersection in Atlanta, in the area of Atlanta, Georgia, where she lives. And an oncoming large three-axle Mack truck made for hauling made an improper left turn right into Shirley's back left passenger door. She was completely blindsided by this. She was just making her way across the intersection. She never saw that truck coming. Well, here in our passage, Abraham is blindsided. He doesn't have the advantage that we have in reading verse 1, that Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as the editor writes, how that God tested Abraham. For Abraham, this account begins at verse 2, where God seems to come out of nowhere with stiff demands that become more wrenching with each phrase of verse 2. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you. Abraham previously had his patience tested, almost beyond endurance, as he waited for 25 years for the promise of Isaac to be born. But now that Isaac, the child of promise, is in his late boyhood years, he's able to accompany his father on expeditions. Now the real test comes. The Lord promised Abram and Sarai that their very own son would be their heir. And after the 25 long years of waiting, at the ripe age of 100 for Abraham and 90 for Sarah, Isaac is born. And that's what is described for us in chapter 21 of Genesis. The author of Hebrews, reflecting on this, writes, "Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." God assured Abraham that Isaac would be the conduit through whom he would bless his people and indeed bless the nations of the earth. And after the years, a promise of Isaac's birth is now fulfilled. Isaac's sacrifice would appear to invalidate all of God's promises to Abraham. God's plan seems to fly in the face of his promises. Perhaps you have been on an airplane. That airplane is coming for, as it makes a landing, the engines are thrown into reverse gear to help the plane come to a complete stop. And it seems like God's promises to Abraham and to Sarah are thrown into reverse gear and seem to come to a halting stop. After the years looking forward to Isaac's birth, and now Isaac's birth, he's in his teenage years, we do not face Abraham's particular trial, but we face trials that may be similar to our forefather in the faith, Abraham. There are times in which it seems that God's ways and his character, our promises, don't seem to always correspond. There are times when we cannot seem to make head or tail of what God is doing. Derek Kidner, with a great sense of humor in his commentary, writes, "Abraham is sure of God, but he's not so sure of God's method." There is a collision of God's plan and the promises that God makes here. And this occurs not only in the Old Testament, but we find it in the New Testament. Think of the ministry of our Lord Jesus, of the delay of Jesus in arriving to Jairus' daughter because of the woman with the issue of blood. Or of his dear friend Lazarus as they await Jesus' arrival. There are times when circumstances do not seem to square with God's love. Well, God's plans ripen according to his good purposes. And we understand what Moses writes in verse 1, the beginning of this passage, that after these things, God tested Abraham. God was not willy-nilly with Abraham, but he had a purpose. He had an intention that Abraham's faith would be proved genuine, not just to Abraham himself, but also to Isaac. My father spent most of his career in the aerospace industry. I had opportunities on occasion to go to the plant with him. One day I was granted access to a secured area where I heard the roar of airplane engines that were being subjected to the most severe conditions in order to ensure that they were airworthy. This is what is in mind by the testing here in verse 1. It's a testing to prove the genuineness. It is the testing of like metal that undergoes the proof that it is authentic and genuine and real. So the Lord tested Abraham that his faith may be proved living and genuine, true and real. Charles Spurgeon writes that whenever God means to make a man great, he always breaks him in pieces first. And through this test, God does not so much break Abraham, but this test helps make him. It proves him. It brings him to the summit of his lifelong walk with God so that James truly would call him the friend of God. In the furnace of affliction, God not only demonstrated Abraham's faith, but also his love. Both Abraham's for the Lord, and as severe as it may seem, God's love for Abraham. Well, what characterizes Abraham's faith? What characterizes the faith of Abraham is what always accompanies true and genuine, lively faith. It's obedience to the Lord. Faith and obedience are always rightly related. The gospel grace and love of Jesus Christ not only forgives us, but it changes us. He implants in us new desires that our delight may be to please him. He gives us new aims in life that we may seek to bring him pleasure. And while Abraham's faith is not perfect, we see here that true faith leads to obedience. This is what James is speaking of a living faith that leads to real and living works. Martin Luther, the reformer, put it this way: oh, this faith is a living, busy, active, powerful thing. That is what we find here in Abraham. This faith is expressed in obedience, as we see in verses 3 to 6, his very specific obedience to the Lord. And we find it documented in detail for us in verse 9, where Moses gives us seven clauses, beginning with the conjunction "and," as he slows down the pace of the passage and deliberates the exact obedience of the prophet Abraham. In music, this is called a ritardo dando, the gradually slacking of tempo to sharpen and heighten the tension. And at the core of Abraham's obedience was his availability to the Lord. Twice he says, "Here am I." Great Old Testament saints would echo these words themselves. Moses at the burning bush. Young Samuel as the Lord calls to him. The prophet Isaiah as he sees the Lord lifted up in his exalted glory. What was Abraham's response? He believed and he obeyed. He did what God asked him to do. And what sustained his obedience? We learn of this in verses 3 and in verse 8. In verse 3, Abraham says to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Notice all this in the first person, plural. For Abraham was convinced that his son Isaac would return, that they both would return. And this is not a throwaway phrase. It was Abraham's conviction based on the promise of God in Isaac, "Your seed shall be called." And the author of Hebrews, as he reflects on this, says that by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, which figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You see, it's God's word. It was God's promises that sustained Abraham in the midst of this testing. We read in verse 8 that as Abraham and his son of promise Isaac trudged their way up the mountain, that Abraham is going through the checklist of supplies needed for sacrifice. A fire? Check. Wood? Check. Sacrifice? And he turns to his father, Abraham. Where is the lamb? And Abraham's response has come back with great emphasis. God himself will see to it. He will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. God does provide, even as Abraham, in obedience to the Lord, is about to deliver the death blow to his son of promise. The angel of the Lord cries out, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him." The sovereign God already knew of Abraham's devotion and love for him. This trial, in reality, was to confirm to Abraham. It was for Abraham's benefit to know that he truly loved the Lord, that he would be reassured of his faith, and that Isaac too might be reassured. Now the name, he named that place Jehovah Jireh. God will see to it. God himself will provide. And this was remembered even down to the generations of Moses' day and beyond. God will provide. This becomes the life motto of Abraham. My mother came to know the redeeming love of the Savior when she was age 50. Later in her 50s, she developed a terminal illness. And she came to know the redeeming love and abiding presence of her Savior, Jesus Christ. But my mother would often say, when she first got her terminal illness, and then through the remainder of her life, a phrase that fits in with this theme of God's provision, that if God brings you to it, he will bring you through it. This is what Abraham, through his living faith in the gracious God he knew and served, came to know. Abraham is the father of the faithful. His living faith is proved. And secondly, and much more briefly, Abraham, the father of Isaac. His living faith is passed on. Abraham not only modeled faith, but he also transmitted his faith. Here, Abraham teaches his son perhaps the very most important lesson a parent or a grandparent can teach a child or grandchild. And that is, who is God? What is God like? What is his character? And here Abraham teaches his son Isaac that God and his word can be trusted, that God is good and reliable and faithful. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis, Susan asks the question of Mr. Beaver concerning Aslan, the figure of Christ, the lion. She asks Mr. Beaver, "Is Aslan safe?" Mr. Beaver said, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Abraham taught his son Isaac that while God perhaps maybe is not safe as we might understand it, he indeed is good, that he is the king. And we find the father of the faith passing on a spiritual legacy to his own son of promise, Isaac. When it comes to parenting, there is no magic formula. There is no golden bullet. The Bible reminds us, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. But Genesis 22 and Abraham's life is an illustration of the best advice that I have received on parenting from a former pastor of our church. What you breathe out as parents, your children breathe in. This does not mean that godly parents are who breathe out the aroma of Christ are guaranteed that their children will never stray from the Lord, or that their children will not find God's word for themselves stale, even though it's rich for their parents. But what it does mean is that as believing parents and grandparents, we provide a living witness to our children and grandchildren of who God is, of His greatness, of the glory of the gospel. Our children and grandchildren have a front row seat to the truth of Christ and the reality of who our God is. What are your children learning from you about God? Who do they understand Jesus Christ to be from the way in which you live and what you say? What does Abraham teach his son about God? What is he passing on to Isaac about the truth of who God is? There are many, but I'll just briefly mention just a few. The first is that God can be trusted. His word can be utterly trusted. We can base our life on what he says. Secondly, the God is a God who provides. In verse 13, we learn of God's provision as Isaac sees the wonder of substitutionary sacrifice as the ram is there caught in the thicket. Whenever Isaac would later in his life tell the story, he would speak of God's provision of providing a substitute, that God is the one who provides. He's the one who sees to it, especially as the promises of the covenant are renewed. And then thirdly, the importance of responding to God in heart obedience, a reverence of the heart that is revealed and manifested in our actions. Abraham, his faith in the living Lord is proved. He's prepared to have the scene entirely removed of everything in his life, even his promised son, but God. William Cowper writes, "The dearest idol that I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from my throne and worship only thee." Our Savior Jesus in John 8 says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Abraham here learns a unique insight into the way of salvation that God would establish through Jesus Christ. That God is the one who provides the lamb. That we need a substitute. And ultimately, Jesus Christ is that promised lamb. As his cousin John spoke of him, he is the beloved Son of God, the one who at his baptism and transfiguration was echoed this truth from heaven. He knew that it was for God to supply the lamb. And it's on the Mount of Calvary, not far from this mount here of Moriah, where God spared not his own son. There was no angelic intervention. There was no substitute for him because he was the one who came to be the perfect and righteous substitute for his people. The spotless lamb was slain for the transgressions of his people, his wounds and scars for their sins. What Abraham learned that day remains true. That the Lord provided, that the Lord is providing, and that the Lord will provide in our earthly pilgrimage up to our heavenly home. Let us give God our thanks and praise. Our Father in heaven, how good and faithful you are. Our hearts rejoice that there is such an example for us in Abraham, that your grace is sufficient, that you are a God who provides. We pray that as fathers and as families, we might point one another to our Savior and to the gospel. In Christ's glorious and mighty name we pray. Amen.